1 Kings 17. Got a little echo in here, I noticed. Oh, Lord help us. What are we going to do with Jesse? I'll tell you, he's something else. We tried to get him straightened out in Sunday school hour. That hasn't worked. All right. 1 Kings. We have kind of like the love theme today for some reason. I didn't had my message all done. I didn't title it, and I didn't. Every week it's a comedy. You know how your memory gets the older you get. And we practice and practice in the choir. We'll practice like, we come in the morning, and we practice the song we're going to sing today. We practice the one for next week and the one usually the week after that. We've got about three out there ahead, try to. And every week we come in and we say, okay, what are we singing today? And, nobody can remember usually what it is. So we have it written down. I didn't remember what we were singing as usual. And but I titled my message, A Love That Never Fails. And then we sang The Power of Your Love. And we just did another love song while we were singing in the thing. So it looks like that's the theme for today. In In 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 8, the Bible says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word never fails, your love never fails. Help us to understand that today. Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here. There might be one here or more that's lost or not sure about their salvation. Lord, you know our hearts, our needs. I pray you speak to each one of us, Lord, and meet every need. If one here need to be saved, I pray that today will be the day they call on your name. And before it is eternally too late, thank you, Lord, for saving one last week, and we're thankful for that salvation, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I forgot to mention, Jesse, what happened last week? You got saved, brother. Amen. After church service. That was a blessing, man. He talked to me a little bit the week before, and he said, man, I'm going to talk to you next week about being saved, and he came, he said, I've been thinking about it all week, and I prayed for him all week long, and after service, he said, yes, sir, man, I need to get saved, and put everything and put his life in God's hands. What a blessing that is. Man, I'm telling you, man, it's, but it's good. I'm glad that he made that comment, that he thought about it all week, and that way it's something that, you're it's not a spur of the moment, and I'm not encouraging anybody to put anything off if God's dealing with you. But, the fact I told him I was going to pray, he's going to live all week long. So, and he did. But, boy, what a blessing it is to trust the Lord. There's nobody that really got saved. There's nobody that ever really got saved that ever regretted it. They never regret it. Man, I'm telling you what, man, you get saved, buddy, it's a blessing. And, God works in your life from then on. And, man, what a blessing that is. The title of the message, as I said, A Love That Never Fails, and the key verse is verse 16. The Bible says, And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Getting us up to speed here in our text, God had sent a famine in the land. Usually the way that would work would be with a drought, so it's usually a drought, a famine, everything was going on at the same time. This had come to the land of Israel and Sidon, and The main reason being, you have to read back in the chapter more. The main reason being, number one, I don't know if it's number one in priority or not, but number one, they had neglected God and they had turned to idolatry. So it was a twofold thing that was going on, led to a lot of other sins. Immorality ruled the day. It's not unlike the day we're living in. But I want to tell you something. There's some dangers involved in neglecting God. I mean, listen, God, there's a national consequence to nations that forget God. And the Bible tells that in other places, that there's a national consequence and there's a personal consequence for you in neglecting God. And so we see this famine. Now, the great thing was, that God just didn't come out and flat out kill them. I mean, God could have done that. It could have been a lightning bolt. It could have been a heart attack. It could have been anything that God flat out killed him. But the fact that he sent a famine is evidence of the love of God, because the famine was a means of chastisement that would cause somebody. And the only reason that you're chasing somebody is to draw somebody, into the right way. In God's case, to draw them back to himself. And so the chastening hand of God is actually a sign of God's love for us. But he chastens those whom he loves. The saved people, he chastens them so that they will, fall in line with his will, because I'll guarantee you his will is better than your will any day of the week. And so he chastened them with a famine and to cause that nation to turn back to Israel or back to himself. And he still had his prophets in Israel. He still had the word of God being preached, that anybody wanted to hear the word, they could. But along the way, in the midst of that, nationally they had gone away from God, but also in the personal level, in the smaller groups, God always has and always will have his remnant of faithful people. I mean, somebody's out there taking a stand for God. You might feel like you're the only one maybe where you work, or the only one in your neighborhood, or only one in your family that's standing for God. But listen, God always has a faithful remnant of people that stood with him no matter what the circumstances are of life, or no matter what the climate is. And I mean by the moral climate, the fad or the trend of the day. Man, I tell you what, I was telling somebody we were talking about the other night, it's hard to watch anything on TV. I'm almost afraid, if I got my grandkids in the room, I'm afraid to turn the channel, because I don't know what's going to pop up. And I don't have no bad stations as far as, that X-rated stuff. We don't have none of that stuff on our TV set. But man, you can't hardly watch channel 7, 10, and 13 if you're flipping the commercials. Me and Danielle were sitting there. I won't tell you what the commercial was, but it's a national television commercial. This thing popped up, and I said, "What in the world, man?" She goes, "I know, I'd seen that one before," and I hadn't seen it. Just the stuff that goes on, and it's all entertainment industry, the music industry, the television industry, movies, man alive, man. I mean, most of it's just an ungodly mess. Just get right. But what happens? We compromise with ourselves, I was trying to watch just an old movie. There was an old movie on. I thought, all right, I'll be able to watch that. It was an old war movie. No, because they got to take God's name in vain, mess the whole movie up. Not only do it three times, the whole movie, but why? If you'd only got to do it three times, you don't have to do it no times, and the movie would have been just as good as it always would have been. So I had to go on to something else just to keep from getting drugged down spiritually into some kind of a spiritual compromise. But anyway, God's got people that stand for him no matter what the climate is. And then also, God has a special word of promise for those people that love him. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise from God. That's not the only one, but that's a real good one. The people that stand for God, he said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Now, doesn't mean he won't chasten you, but he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When God destroyed the earth by a flood, man, he had a man down there. He had a guy preaching for 120 years. A man named Noah, he was preaching the word of God, and people could be saved, and God gave instructions. He said, "Listen, I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood," and he said, "by rain," and he said, "I want you to build an ark," and this ark was for the protection of those people that trusted him. We know Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, They were saved. And God said, listen, go into the ark. God shut the door, the whole nine yards. Everything pictured Jesus Christ, a means of salvation in a time of a heavy chastening hand of the Lord upon the earth. And so there's always a place. God always has a place of protection and a place of provision for those who trust Him. Always had it, always will have it. Now, we see Elijah just getting us real close to this text right here. Right before this, there's a famine going on. When you have it's hard to have a local famine. Like, you know, you can't have a famine in Buchanan and then everything be okay in Troutville because everybody just get, you know, so it's hard. So what happens sometimes under national chastening by God? I'm going to tell you something right now. We're getting up on the 4th of July, give you a little preaching on our nation. Listen, man, if this nation keeps forgetting God like it does and keeps passing laws against God like it does and keeps promoting immorality like this nation does, listen, God's going to judge this nation, and the God's people are going to have to suffer somewhat because of it. And so, you know, Elijah, he had some suffering. I mean, he had some inconvenience because of this drought. God told him, though, he said in the midst of it, he said, listen, I want you to go down by the brook Kidron. He sent him down there, and he had a little bit of water in there, a little hidden place. He had some water. God had the ravens bring his food in every day. It said his meat, which was a word for food. So it could have been meat, but it was any kind of food. And the birds brought his food in there. Man, God sustained Elijah. A little time of rest for him there. He wasn't out preaching the word. He was just being resting up, sustained him during that time. And then that the brook dried up. And God said, no problem. He said, listen, I want you to go to Zarephath. He said, I got a widow woman there. And he said, she's going to take care of you. And so no questions asked. Elijah says, listen, I'm going to go on to this, to the next place that God leads me. And that just tells us some, by way of introduction, little simple things. Number one, that God is not restricted by circumstances. So if the brook dries up, God already knew that. He had another plan in there. So circumstances don't limit God. And then also you're going to see in the next text that the feeble resources of man do not limit God either. Everything God can work in every circumstance, every situation. Now, we know that God, the Bible tells us, the Bible's clear that God loves the whole world. The Bible says it, for God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a famous verse. We know that very well. So we know that God loves the whole world. But I want you to know something, that God has a special divine love for them who trust and obey him. You notice trust and obey, that always goes together. If you trust him, you obey him. If you don't trust him, you don't obey him. That's just the way you can't separate the two when you think about it. Be a good message right there. So today, I got 3 points I want to speak about this morning. And one of them is, number one, the object of divine love, the methods of divine love, and the faithfulness of divine love. So we see right off the bat the object of divine love. And I read the text to you already. There's a verse in Luke, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, verse 25, that goes along with this story right here. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, which is Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now there you go, a little parallel story to that. And he tells us actually in that text how long the drought and the famine was, 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, that there was a woman. There was a lot of widow women, he said, in the land, but God didn't send Elijah to any of those widow women. He sent Elijah to another widow woman that was not a Jew. She was not of Israel. She was in another land. And, it's speaking about the sovereignty of God. And I understand that God can do what he wants to do, because the questions come up. Well, why did God pass up all the widow women in Israel and go to a Gentile widow woman? You know, I'll tell you why. Because God can do what he wants to do. God, you know, and God knows all things. And there's people that's preached it, up and down. We were speaking to Brian and I this morning about Calvinism, if you know what they believe. And, the Calvinists might look at it this way and that way. But I'm not claiming to know what everything that's on God's mind. Couldn't understand it all anyway. But listen, I know this, that Elijah was a preacher in Israel, and he preached the truth in Israel, and Elijah wasn't the only one. There were other prophets. There was at least 100 other prophets that at this very moment were being kept in two caves in groups of 50, and guess what? God was providing for them too. He was protecting them from Ahab. He was feeding them. They had water. So there was at least 100 other prophets that had been preaching the truth in Israel all that time. And I'm going to tell you what, if those widow women wanted to get saved or trust God, they could have done so. But I know this, that fact, that there was a widow woman here in this town, and this widow woman was going to get saved. And in the omniscience of God, he knew she was going to get saved. And so he got his man to go there. Two things. You know, God's a multitasker. You ever know that? I'm getting more and more. I can't remember enough to be a multitasker. I got to kind of like focus on one thing at a time, and that doesn't always pan out. Drive by the gas station, walk into the kitchen, wonder what I'm doing there. Don't know what's going on. But God, he was taking care of Elijah, and he was going to have this widow woman and her son fed, and he was going to have those people, those two saved as well. And so Israel had rejected the word of God, and God now was sending his man, to a woman who was going to trust and obey him. And in his omniscience, he knew that is as well. Divine love is the forerunner of grace. When you look at this woman that he sent to, you know, this woman wasn't, we don't know anything much about her, but just the fact, you have to deduce some things. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, so she was outside of the covenant of the law. She was outside of Israel's law. And so that more than likely was an idol worshiper if she worshiped anything at all, not a true worshiper of God. It would fall under the name of a heathen. That's what, you know, we use that sometimes. She wasn't a woman like we read about in the Old Testament, say like Hannah, that gave her son to God. She wasn't a Ruth or a Deborah, somebody like that, some spiritual giant. A woman giant that we see read about in the Bible, but as I said, she was probably the reality is she was probably an idol worshiper. But here's the thing about it, and this is the deal: heathen or not, or Gentile or not, or worshiper of God or not, there is nothing within us anyway that merits God's love. It's all an act of grace. See, it doesn't matter. The Jews, that was their problem. They thought that that God owed them something, that they were special because, you know, and they were in a way. They were God's people. But listen, it was still an act of grace. There wasn't anything within them that made them superior to any other race of people. Now, here's the thing about it. It's not like I said, there was nothing in her worthy. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in us worthy either. Even if there was a worshiper, if she had been a Jew, a worshiper of God, it doesn't matter. There's nothing in there that merits God's love. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get all cleaned up or look down the road in his omniscience. If you're thinking a little deeper, he didn't look way down the road in his omniscience and say, oh, this person eventually is going to trust me and get saved. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and love them now. No, he loved us while we were yet sinners. And as I said, God does love the whole world. And so, this is great. This is the picture of grace. This is what it is. This is what we see taking place. Now, we look at this woman here and we see the condition that she was in. I mean, listen, she was obviously suffering during a famine. There's a lot of problems there. You know, it's not like here today with a worldwide economy and all that. There's a famine in one land. They can readily fly stuff in from another land. Not that you wouldn't suffer from it. But listen, I mean, your livelihood, your life, whatever, you know, those gardens. I mean, I don't have a garden, don't grow a garden, but in those days you did grow. You know, you grew something, gathered something, got something, and you got a drought going on. So, it is life and death. It is life and death, literally, a famine in the land. We found out that we see that her husband, she's a widow woman, so that means her husband had died. Ladies, this was not a celebration like it might be for some wives today when the husband dies. Because, listen, your husband was your social security plan. This is what, you know, because women didn't hold many outside the home jobs. They didn't earn a living. We already realized that she doesn't have any money. I'll get to that in a second. But, you know, the man supported the family. The man worked, and you didn't have Social Security, and you didn't have a retirement plan, and you didn't have Medicare and Medicaid. You had nothing. You know, what you depended on, you were hoping beyond all hope that your husband was going to be healthy and you were going to be healthy, and you were hoping that he would live a long time to help support you and until your children got big enough. And then the children, that became your retirement plan. Mom and dad, your child, would take care of you. So she's got a big problem. She's already got a husband that had passed away. And, she didn't even have, she didn't even have a wood pile. If I die this year, my wife's going to be set because I got a big old wood pile all ready to go. Ain't that right, Larry? You got one too, don't you? Something happens to you, Stephanie's good, man, because you got a wood pile. She didn't even have a wood pile. Man, it said she was out there trying to gather up a couple of sticks to make a little fire. She didn't have much cooking to do because she was only gathering up two sticks. So she wasn't going to do a lot of cooking. So she didn't have anything set there. We know she didn't have any money. Said she was down to a little bit of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil. And if she'd had any more money, she would have went and bought that. So she's out of money. Now you can pick, this is a desperate situation. You're in a drought, you're in a famine. There might not have been anything to buy if she had any money. Your husband's dead. Your son, apparently, he's not doing too well. Otherwise, it seems like he was either too young or too weak from the famine himself. He wasn't out gathering the wood. She was the one out gathering the wood, and she said, you know, we're going to eat this. I'm going to make a cup of cake here, and we're going to eat our last meal, and then we're going to die. I mean, and after that, we don't know where we're going to do. Nobody had anything. Probably just going to starve to death. It was going to take a long time. I mean, man, it was a desperate situation. I mean, to her, there was no hope on the horizon. There was nothing to look forward to. So things were looking pretty bleak. Now, there's a great spiritual picture here, and that's really what we're concerned with there. I mean, we can be concerned about this woman and if we were in a physical state such as this. But there's a spiritual picture of the barrel and the meal and getting down to the end and seeing no hope, having no hope. And it is this, that, you know, there's a lot of people that get in a spiritual drought. Now, all lost people are in a spiritual drought in a famine. I mean, because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, spiritually, the Bible says they're dead spiritually. So, I mean, that's pretty much a drought. When you get dead, you're pretty dry, right? I mean, so there's all lost people are in a spiritual drought or famine. But even saved people, we can get in a spiritual drought. We can have a famine. You know, it talks about a famine of the preaching of the Word of God or hearing the Word of God. And so here's the deal here. The barrel's about empty. This is when it really gets desperate. But here's our deal. When the barrel's full and when the oil's overflowing, you know, when it's hard a lot of times to turn to God, and to trust God. You know, God, it's hard for God. There's other illustrations in the Bible that God can't fill a full vessel, right? I mean, if a vessel's already full of something else, he can't fill it. So listen, you know, you think about it. When everybody's barrel's full and the oil's overflowing, who's turning to God? Not very many. Not very many. Why? Because everything looks good. Everything is going well. Everything's going smooth. You don't feel like you need God. I've said this many times in the past. I heard David Gibbs, I think, say it. Maybe another fellow I read a book on talked about the same thing. Is that the prosperity of America is the biggest problem that we have in leading people to Christ. Because I'm telling you what, they don't think they need God. That's just the way they do, but they don't think that they do because we got government plans and social plans and we got money in the bank and there's all kind of things we can do. So not that many people turn to God when the barrel's full. Her desperate state caused her readiness to hear from anyone who could give her help. And that's the truth today. When somebody see, before a person gets saved, you got to get them lost. You got to get them to see that they're lost and they don't have any spiritual life and that they're dead and they're undone. You know, that's what you have to do. That's the preacher. That's what we have to do. You know, that's what we're trying to do when we preach, to get somebody to see that they're lost. And so, you know, thus God sends His man, God sends Elijah to this one woman. A few weeks ago, I preached on Zacchaeus, you know, of all the people that Zacchaeus was there. You know, God knows these individual hearts. You know, most people, that's how they get saved. just one at a time here and there. You know, it's seldom that you go anywhere. I know in the Old Testament when the church was early, I mean, there was a time and 3,000 people added to the church got saved in a day, but, you know, in one place, not just all over. But it's usually just one person here and one person there. That's how Jesus worked that way a lot. And so God sent Elijah to a woman who deserved nothing at his hand. And just as he sent a prophet to her, in the time of her greatest misery and sorrow, so is the word of God sent to you. And so it's the same way today. So we see the object of divine love. And then we see the second thing. We see the methods of divine love. The methods in which God dealt with this woman is in stark contrast to the way a lot of people view God. The methods that he dealt with this woman. See, this is the way people like to come to God today. You know what? When they come to God, what do they want? They want something. They want something. You know, I mean, I get phone calls a lot of times on the answering machine, or people call when I'm here and say, hey, well, I want to know, what do you have for, it might be, what do you have for seniors? What do you have for young married couples? What do you have for young unmarried couples? What do you have for kids? What kind of music do you sing? What do y'all do? Do you go to camp? What do you know? All these things. What have you got? Like, if I don't have enough, they go somewhere else. You know, it's like, what are you trying to get? And a lot of people come, and usually when somebody comes to God, this is what they want. It may not be salvation. That would be a good thing. You have to come to God for that. I understand that. But this is what usually somebody is coming. Yeah, Matt said 911. People come sometime. They want money. They want to be bailed out. I get calls all the time. Do you help with rent? Do you help with electricity? Do you help with fuel oil? Do you help my car's broke down? If I was going to open up a shop around here, it'd be a transmission shop, because that's what usually happens. Everybody's car transmission falls out. At least that's what they tell it. And so what do you have? So most people come to God to get something. And then we see the first word that she hears from God's man is, he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Of all things. Number one, we're having a famine, which is probably precipitated by a drought. And so, water's at a bare bones minimum here. It didn't even say she had water. It said she had a little oil in a cruise and said she had meal. He said, fetch me, I pray, a little water. In other words, here's God's man comes on the scene. This is the method of hope. And he says, listen, I want you to get something from me. I want something from me. This is not probably what she's thinking. As a matter of fact, the whole story, when you think about it, if Elijah wanted to question God, of all places to send me, crying out loud, you've sent me to a widow woman who's about to die. She's only got enough meal for one cake, a little bit of oil and a cruise. She's about to die. Her son's probably not doing too good. This is where you sent me to get help. But God, God's probably multitasking again. He's showing Elijah what he can do. He's showing the widow woman what he can do. And so, and instead of telling her what he's going to give her, what he's going to do for her, Elijah asked for something that was very precious at the time, and that was water. You know, water was physical life. I mean, you had to have it to live. You can go a pretty long time without eating. Most of us don't know anything about it. But you can go a long time without eating, but you can't go that long without having water. You have to have water. But Elijah, here's the thing. Elijah had the word of God, and it's as needful, and it may be more needful, but it's as needful for spiritual life than the physical water is for physical life. And so, we all have something, and I think the lesson here is for us that we all have something in our life that really we really want to cling to it, and we don't want to let it go. We want to cling to this thing, and we just don't want to let that go. But you know what the first word of God is, even here, and the first word of God is in our spiritual life? You know what the first word is? Repent and be converted, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Repent and be converted, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible tells us this, that if any man would follow after Christ, that he has to take up his cross and follow him. If you're going to pick up the cross, it's a two-handed job. You can't hold on to the world. You can't hold on to all your little petty sins and pet sins and all the little things that you want to hold on to. You can't cling on to that and pick that cross up daily and follow Jesus. No, you're going to have to let it go. And that's the thing today. It's just like, there's an old, I read this before and heard it before. You might have heard the illustration before, but there's a tribe somewhere over one of the tropical zones where the way they catch monkeys is they put a gourd up there with a small hole and they put a piece of fruit in it. And the monkey can slip his hand in like this in to get it, and he grabs the fruit. And when he's got the fruit in his hand, he can't get it back out. And that monkey will cling to that fruit until the people will come. They'll have clubs is all they got to kill them with. They just walk up. The monkey's squalling, screaming, hopping around. It knows he's about to die. He's in danger. He's having a fit. But they come up there and just club him in the head and kill him. They use him for food and that. But he clings on to that piece of fruit till he's dead. And that's the same thing that we see in the world today. People are clinging on to something. They just don't want to let it go. But the first word of God is he repent, which means that, of course, repentance means to turn towards God, and be converted, every one of you. And listen, repentance for us usually means we got to let something go, usually more than a something. There's many things that we need to let go. But we see her, in this case, she was obedient. And she went to fetch the water, and while she was on the way to fetch the water, Elijah calls back to her, and he says, hey, I want you to make me a cake. Bring me a little morsel of bread. And she explained the dilemma. She said, listen, I only got a little bit of meal left, and what I was about to do when you got here was, I'm paraphrasing it, what I was about to do is I was going to make this one little cake for me and my son, and that's about all we got. We were going to eat it, and then we're going to die. But see, the spiritual picture is this, is that trusting God is not within our own strength. See, this is where we fail. We're doing a study on praying, and one of the things that came out, you know, there's things that we can't do. We have to get to a helpless state, really, in order to pray. This is what we're doing on Wednesday night. You have to be to a helpless place, and I mean helpless this way. You know what? You know, we know we're supposed to love God, but we can't love God like we should in our own strength. We can't do it. So what do? You have to see that. You have to understand it. I wish I had learned this a long time ago in my Christian life. I remember, there was so much that I didn't learn early in my career, and it was a battle. I'll tell you what, I can't love God like I should in my own strength. God has to give me the power to love him like I should. I can't obey God in my own strength either. I can't. I have to trust God. I can't give it up. I can't give those things up. I can't let go in my own strength. I have to do it in the strength of God. You can't do anything in your strength. That's the grace of God. And so what it is the reason that most Christian lives are really, when we get down there and start checking the boxes off on both sides, most of them we look at it are really an absolute failure because we got more checks on the wrong side of the line than we do the other. The reason most Christian lives are an absolute failure is you're trying to do everything in your strength instead of giving it up to God and trusting him and say, here it is, God, I can't do nothing about it. I can't get rid of this in my life. You're going to have to take it. I can't love you like I should. You're going to have to make me love you like I should. I can't be faithful in my own strength. You're going to have to make me be faithful. When you get down there, when you get that desperate and you start asking God for it, he'll start answering your prayers. And that's the state that we've got to get to. And so we see in this case right here, the woman said, listen, I just got this one cake, and I'm going to tell you what, in her own strength, let me ask you this. You got enough meal in a barrel to get one cake out or two cakes that you and your son, your offspring, is going to eat that cake, and then you're going to die, and somebody asks you for it, and you're going to give it up in place of your son? You got the strength to do it? No, but you say, God, listen, she told God's man, Elijah represented God on there, and she told Elijah, she said, listen, this is what I got. And Elijah had a word for it, didn't he? He said, I tell you what, you make the cake, do what I'm telling you. And he said, that barrel's not going to run out, that oil's not going to run out. And now the ball of faith is back in your court. Now you got another problem. You still can't do it. Huh? Well, I don't have that kind of faith. Okay, tell God. See, everything got to go to God. Everything's got to go to God. And I wish I had understood that a long, long time ago. Because, I mean, I just kept thinking, man, all right, this is what I knew. We already know what we spoke. We don't need another rule. We already know how we ought to live, how we ought to love, how we ought to look, how we ought to act, what we ought to get rid of. There's nothing. What are you doing? What do you got going on in your life? Anybody that's been in church any amount of time, heard any amount of Bible, and that's most of you here. What do you got going on in your life that I got to come and tell you, hey, you know what? This is wrong. And you're going to go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. How many of you got that going on? Anybody got something going on like that? You don't know it? No, there's nothing I'm going to tell you. The problem is you got to see and say, listen, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And so she told, and you got to tell God. She told him. And he said, listen, I got a word from you. It said, let me look at the back, last little part of the verse. It said in verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fall. Listen, according to the word of the Lord, not according to the word of Elijah, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. See, I'm just giving you God's word. It's not what I say. It's what God says. This is what God said. And man, so there was faith. And so even the strength that we have to believe God and to trust God comes from God. But now we have to act on it. You still got to act on it. I mean, she had within herself the power not to do it, right? You still got to act. So listen, you can be sitting here today and say, well, you know what? I'm lost. I'm lost as I can be. I just know I need to be saved. I don't know what else to do and all that. And God said, listen, all you got to do is believe and trust me. Listen, I'm going to give you the faith. He'll give you the faith. You still got to walk down the aisle. You still got to ask God to save you. You've got to do those things. And so she said, the Bible says, she did according to the saying of Elijah. And the Bible says that the barrel of oil wasted not and the cruse of oil failed not according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. It didn't fail. Now you think about this. I'm going to ask something. Whose meal really was it? It was God's. Whose oil was it? It's got, everything's God's. You think about it. Everything's God. We just borrow everything. Everything is borrowed. You think all this land around here on where you live, if you live, you know, I was thinking about my parents. Now, my parents bought the house I grew up in. They brought it brand new. And, man, I tell you what, man, that is just a part of my life just as much as my arm is. But there's somebody else living there. Man, I go down the neighborhood, man, it's not mine. You know what? And the Lord don't come back. Those people will either move away, get old, die if they lay there day to die. And guess what? Somebody else is going to have it. And the land that you might have now, listen, you got, you know, I got a house and land and all that. But when one day it's going to belong, we just renting it, huh? We just caretakers of it for a little while. Everything, it's all going to be going to somebody else. It all belongs to somebody else. Everything belongs to God. That meal was God's. Listen, that oil was God's. Now listen, here's another thing. We know this. You ought to know this. Your faith is not faith unless it is. Somebody said it, huh? Tested, tried. I was going to use the word test. Faith's not faith until it's tested. This woman had a test of faith on day one, first act of faith. She's got to trust God. I mean, man, this is the proof, the evidence that she's saved. There's no faith. There's no faith if it's not a tried faith. And at the very onset of it, it was put to the test. He said, "Listen, give me your water, give me your meal that you got to keep your son alive just a little longer." And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said what? It said it never ran out, right? But I'm going to tell you something else, and you may not have never thought of this. I don't think there was ever more than a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the cruise the whole time. I don't believe it was. It wasn't. She didn't walk out there like one day Elijah said, listen, the barrel of meal is never going to wear out. And the next time she goes, boom, man, there's a big old barrel of meal and it's all running over the side. Uh-uh. No, I don't believe that oil thing was just overflowing. I believe there was a handful in there every single time she went. Huh? That's it. Because why? Because God, well, you know what would have happened? You know how our human nature is? I got a barrel of meal. Guess what? I don't need God till the barrel runs out again, right? So this is our problem. This is our problem in the world that we live in today. You know what? We get a crisis, we turn to God. But then when we look back and the barrel spill back up, oh, well, I don't need God till the next time the barrel runs out. Well, God says he gets the barrel down there, man, just a handful in there the rest of the time. Every day, guess what? She had to trust God every single day. And I'll tell you what, you're walking up to the edge of the barrel and you're getting ready to look in there every day. She had probably a little heartbeat going on right here, thinking, boy, I hope there's some meal in there. I hope there's something in there. And guess what? So the next day she looked in there, there's still a handful of meal in there. And so she got that. That's all it was. And she went and she made and they ate that day. And the next morning she goes back to that barrel. And then next morning she goes, well, I don't know about today. I don't know if I can trust God. Oh, there's a handful in there again. And guess what? After about three or four or five mornings like that, I believe she walked up there. I know that barrel's going to have that meal. And see, that's how God worked. You got to exercise your faith, and then God increases your faith. He's going to increase it back forth. And she had to trust God every single day. The Israelites in the wilderness, remember? Remember about the manna? Man, the manna said to manna, you got to go out there and collect it every day. And they had to collect enough. I ain't going to get into the Sabbath, but they had to collect enough on before the Sabbath, the last through the Sabbath and all. That aside, they went out there and they collected it every single day. And he said, you can't collect enough for tomorrow. You know, it'll spoil on you. Why? Because God didn't want them trusting in the manna that they had saved up. He wanted them trusting Him. And so every day, guess what? Little white bread thing was out there on the ground. They went and collected every day. They had, it'll keep you humble. It'll keep you thankful. It'll keep you praying to God, man. They were praying. And so what it was, she didn't trust in her provisions, but she trusted God. Every day was an act of faith. Every day was a test of faith. And it was sufficient for every day. And that's the relationship that God wants us to have with Him, where we trust Him every day. Not in our health, not in our wealth, you know, not in our intelligence. Boy, that'd be a shaky deal, wouldn't it? He doesn't want us to trust in anything else but just trust in Him. And he wants us to go to the barrel every day. Every day, more reason to pray, more reason to be grateful. He gives us, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. That's what He wanted us to do. He wants us to feast upon Him every day, and it won't get enough. Listen, you're not going to get enough. This is what a lot of Christians do. You're trying to get enough today at church to last you all the way till next Sunday. Start trying that with your meal, your regular food. Let's try that. Eat enough today and then don't eat enough to the rest of the week and see how that goes. Huh? You'll be in that refrigerator before midnight hits tonight, man, digging around in there, right? That's what God wants us to do with Him, feeding spiritually. He wants us to come to Him every day. And I don't mean once a day. How many of you eat three a day? Huh? I mean, most people eat three a day, right? That's how God wants you to feast on Him and not limit it to that. He wants us, most of us, eat more than three a day because we don't count all that snacking and chipping and bagging and Twinkies and all that in between all the meals, right? We don't count all that. And so that's how God wants us to feast on Him, just the same exact way. And so the third point is, and this is not very long, I'm almost done, the faithfulness of divine love. God, through Elijah, promised the woman that the barrel of meal and crucible oil would last until the end of the drought. And of course, then food would be plentiful and she wouldn't need it. And she might have worried about it and all that, but it wasn't. God had given a promise. That's the thing. He promises to those who trust and put their faith in Him. David wrote in Psalm 37:25, I have been young. I love this verse. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I hadn't seen it my whole life. I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. In other words, people that trust God, God's taking care of them. They haven't been out forsaken. They haven't been out begging bread. Everything was taken care of. And in our lifetime, listen, any day, trouble, temptation, tribulation, trials may come. But God's mercy and grace will last through it all. There was a lady, a couple of illustrations. There was a lady that we used to see at the nursing home, Hazel Hager. Man, she lived to be 106 years old, almost 107. And she was telling me, she said, oh, she was a Christian lady. She said, I've been in church all my life. I taught Sunday school. I did this. Man, you could see it in her eye, hear it in her voice. She prayed, man. She said, you know what? She was over 100 years old. She said, I'm a witness to these nurses here, these girls. God's got something for me to do. She said, I witness to them when I get a chance. She was content. She was happy. The only reason she was in a nursing home, it was like a retirement home for her. They just had to watch her when she walked. If she could get around with a walker, she walked a lap around the hall every day, 106 years old. Her mind was just as sharp as it ever was. Vision was a little bit off. She was praying. She told me, she goes, I prayed, God, if you take my vision, go ahead and take my life. I'd like to be able to see to the end of my life. But she trusted God. I mean, and she said, boy, I remember when I was 70, I was so upset about turning 70. He said, my mama laughed. I said, how old was your mama? I said, she was just a few years short of 108. I said, that's trust right there. My own great-grandmother, she raised my dad. It was my dad's grandmother on his father's side. She raised my dad. She didn't have much. We used to tell her she was going to outlive the house. The house was falling down around her. We was up there deer hunting one time, about to freeze to death, and Dad looked and said, ain't no wonder I'm freezing to death. There's a big hole in the floor. All the cold air was blowing up behind the bed, so we had to go in there and nail some plywood down. Old wood stove, coal lamp, kerosene lamps, coal oil, they call it. My great-grandmother's the most content person I ever knew. Always had a smile on her face. If it snowed, she was happy. If it rained, she was happy. If it was a hurricane, she was happy. I mean, she just was, always had a smile on her face. And actually, her and Hazel Hager looked a lot alike. I told Sherry that's how she looked. But she just trusted God. She trusted God, and God met her needs. The house didn't fall down around her. It wasn't far from it, but she outlived the house, or she didn't outlive the house. The house outlived her. And God took care of her all the days of her life and just on what little bit of money that came in. And she was, like I say, trusted God. And nothing happens by accident. In closing, Elijah didn't arrive at this widow woman's home by accident. I don't believe you're here by accident. God had a word for this woman here and in her day, and I believe that God's had a word for you here today. And you're also an object of God's love, and Jesus was sent to die for you, and you know, and God will give you the faith to believe. You know, God will give you the faith to believe. And so if you're here today and you need to be saved, you come. Paul will come, and we'll have an invitation. And if you need